I do have a slide here as well. So we talked about this a few weeks ago. I'm the 18th pastor here, hired in 2018. And you, just so we're all aware of that, 1999, Jim Barber is his name. And Rob was on staff here during Jim Barber's time.
Very briefly, but yes.
And so that's really cool. So thanks for coming. Thanks for ministering too. Just the idea, if we go back in time a year ago or so, we had John Albiston come. If you remember, we talked about going to two services. John was able to pour, and we were able to glean a lot. Rob, you're here now. We're kind of settled with two services. But we need some restructuring, and we need to look at where we're headed in the future. So appreciate you pouring into me and giving us advice. But now you're here to give the Word of God.
Amen.
So God bless you. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Yeah, it's been a fun time. It's been very enjoyable. Some of you I recognized as soon as you walked in. I'm like, oh, yeah. And like me, maybe a little less hair, maybe a little more hair down here. But anyway, so good to see so many of you. I have such fond memories. So does my wife. I sent pictures of our house and pictures of the Gripstras, and she's just like, oh, I want to be there. But she's in Toronto visiting her family. So, but we have such good memories here at TPA, and we had the honor of serving you. I was an assistant for adult ministries, and then the economy bottomed. And if you remember, a lot of people were moving to the Lower Mainland, or I should say actually to the Okanagan and to Alberta, looking for work. And so the writing was kind of on the wall. Our district superintendent was looking out for us because he brought us out here. And so anyway, it was too short of a stay. I absolutely loved Terrace, and so good to be back. So thanks for letting me come back. Pastor Mark Lewis, our district superintendent, sends his greetings, and it's so much fun working in that office. I've just been there since October. Prior to that, I was at Christian Life Assembly. I was associate. I oversaw HR and discipleship and leadership development and a bunch of other things for just over 7 years. It was a great time, great ministry, but I love what I'm doing now. I loved it in CLA, but I love what I'm doing now, so I get to come and support all of our pastors and boards and volunteers. I love it. So if I can share just a little bit, I don't have too much time this morning, and I don't see the clock counting down yet, so I guess I have more time, apparently. When I was doing some of my education, I enrolled in a course, while I was youth pastoring full-time back in Ontario, I enrolled in a course, and it was, believe it or not, it was Greek in a week. It was actually Greek 1 and half of Greek 2 in a week. I'm not kidding you. It was crazy. It was an intensive course, and let me tell you, it was intense. It lived up to its name. I was staying at a friend's place. He was one of my youth leaders who decided to go back to Bible college and finish his schooling. And so I was staying at his place. Young bachelor guy, good guy, one of my favorite youth leaders, staying at his apartment, if I can call it that, more of a dump zone. And I was staying with him for the week. And I remember after the first day of class, I was, you know, I was staying at Derek's place, and things were just, you know, I was going through all of my vocabulary. I'm trying to remember the verbs and the nouns and trying to remember some of the Greek laws and all the stuff that I learned in that first day. And I know that I have to have certain things done for the next morning. And so it wasn't an easy exercise, and it wasn't an easy course, as you can imagine. I went to, finally fell asleep, maybe around 1 o'clock in the morning, and then, I don't know, maybe an hour and a half later, I woke up. I was jolted awake. I was actually, I was sweating profusely. My heart was racing. I could barely breathe. I had to stand up, and you know how you try to stretch the chest just to get air in there? Like you're just, you feel like you're suffocating. I was having this experience, and I'm thinking to myself, what's going on? I'm like, oh, I'm at Derek's place. Maybe there's some noxious fumes, you know, coming from this young man's apartment, my friend. You know, maybe there's something in the fridge that he hasn't cleaned out in a while. Maybe there's something growing in the bathroom. I'm going through all of the what ifs, and I don't know what it was, but and then it dawned on me. As I woke up, what was happening was I had a Rolodex going through my brain of Greek words and verbs. Greek nouns and verbs, Greek laws. I was thinking Greek in my sleep, and that's what woke me up. I had never experienced what I would consider to be an anxiety attack until that moment, and it was frightening. It was really frightening. Now, I don't know if you have ever had anxiety in your life. Anxiety is where you feel like you're coming apart at the seams. And if you have, I want to be able to hopefully give you some hope this morning. Have you noticed recently how, you know, the media and our even meteorologists, how everything is just anxiety-induced? Like everything they do now is just like over the top, exaggerated, sensationalized, it's crazy stuff. Here's some examples for you. A heavy rainfall when I grew up is now called an atmospheric river. A bad storm is now called a bomb cyclone. That's crazy. A heat wave is now called a heat dome, like you can't get out of it. A cold snap is a polar vortex. That's not pretty. A snowstorm, they even mess with snowstorms. You know what they call them now? Thunder snow. And a dry spell, they call that a flash drought. Like you can't wake up without feeling fear. Like what's, something's trying to kill you. And it's the environment apparently. Get this, no kidding. If you get a string of nice days, like fair weather, you know what they call that? Atmospheric blocking. Because nothing's moving. I couldn't believe it. And this is the world we live in. And anxiety is just ramping up. And it seems to be such a huge issue. And during the pandemic, of course, it went even higher and stronger for a lot of people. No wonder people are struggling with anxiety. And maybe you are. Maybe you're feeling also that you're coming apart at the seams. Stats Canada has actually documented from 2012 to 2022 a 100% increase in anxiety. It went from 2.6 that reported battling anxiety to 5.2 in 10 years. Statistics show that the younger the person, the higher the rate of anxiety. There is a website, there are a couple websites, the CDC government website, and then there's the anxiousgeneration.com website. And from that, we get that those who are 50 and above, like myself, 4.24 report high levels of anxiety. Those who are 35 to 49, it's 7.54. Those who are 26 to 34, it's 12% around that. 18 to 25-year-olds, it's about 20%. Those of you who are 12 to 17, God help you. And I mean it sincerely. 40%. 4 out of 10 of you report struggling with anxiety. Now, for my generation, I'm like, I don't understand. But I look around and I'm like, I get it. I see how. And so there must be hope for us in the scriptures. And there certainly is. So if you are newer to the church and maybe newer to reading the Bible, I'd encourage you to open page 720. It's the reference that is Mark chapter 14. And we're looking at verses 32 to 34. Okay, so if you want to grab that Bible in front of you, it's page 720, but we're looking at the reference from Mark 14 and verses 32 to 34. This is a story of when Jesus experienced anxiety like he had never experienced before. This is the time when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says that they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed. Do you know what the Greek word is for that? Horrified. He knew what was ahead of him. The cross was not a surprise to him. He was forewarning his disciples what he was about to face. Does it make sense he would feel horrified? Absolutely. The worst execution ever invented is about to take place in his life. He's going to be a victim of it, the crucifixion. He was deeply distressed, horrified. He was troubled, it says. And in Greek words, or in the Greek word, in the Greek language, it actually means deeply troubled. But we'll just stick with troubled. And then Jesus went on and he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow." And the Greek word for sorrow is grief. It's almost as if he's experiencing his own grieving for his own loss of life. He's grieving What Jesus does, what he demonstrates to us, is the best example for how you and I can address anxiety in our lives, because Jesus himself was going through it. You see, Jesus wasn't Teflon coated. Everything that you and I experience, he felt it too. It stuck to him too. He walked through it, but he masterfully brought himself through it, and by his example, we can too. What did Jesus do to keep himself from coming apart? He came apart. He came apart from even the situation in his life that was unfolding, that was cascading. What he did was he came apart and he entered the presence of God and he prayed so that he didn't come apart, so that he could face it. Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, just going to mention this. It says that in being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And it says that his sweat was like drops of blood. Now, this is Dr. Luke who's reporting this. And so he's paying attention to the medical conditions and the medical symptoms of the patient, if you will, Jesus. And being in anguish, it says, being torn in pieces on the inside, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood. In Greek, it literally means blood sweat. It is a medical condition that is called hematidrosis, and it is induced by extreme fear or crushing anxiety. And it is caused by, medically, what's happening is that there's the bursting and the crushing of capillaries in the sweat glands, and it literally expels blood through the pores. Where sweat usually comes, it's now laced with blood, this hematidrosis. And really, how apropos, how ironic that this would be happening in the place called Gethsemane. You see, Gethsemane actually literally means in Greek, the oil press. It's where olives were pressed together, and they would get olive oil through that, through the intense pressure. He's in Gethsemane, in the place of the squeeze, and he's experiencing it on the inside. Not a coincidence in my mind. Let me read it again, and I want you to just pay attention now that you have a little bit more context. They went to a place called Gethsemane. Huh. Oh, Jesus. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." I got to come apart and be with my Father so that I don't come apart and run from the cross or call angels down to destroy these people and forfeit the salvation of all mankind. Must come apart so I don't come apart. Sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed, horrified, and troubled, deeply troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, grief. I want you to notice a few things here. Those three symptoms of anxiety are actually decreasing. Notice it. Horrified, troubled, grief. Is that coincidental? I don't believe so. I believe that when Peter was dictating this and John Mark was writing this gospel for Peter's sake, that he was capturing that every time Jesus returned from one of his prayer vigils, one of his prayer moments where he went and spent time praying, Jesus was a little different. I'm sure that that's what Peter was picking up. I'm sure that he was seeing him first, that he was horrified, then he was troubled, and then he was grieved. See, the decreasing of intensity of Jesus' anxiety, I believe, personally, that it actually coincides with those three prayer gatherings where he prayed, he came apart to be with Jesus, and each time he came back a little stronger, a little better, less coming apart at the seams, more together in his heart. He still had, of course, the cross to bear. It wasn't like he became pacified or that he became numb to the situation, but I do believe that it was actually a process, a therapeutic process. You know what? Prayer is therapeutic. It really is. And if you don't pray, then I'm speaking Greek to you. But if you do pray, you know what I'm saying. Amen. When your heart is heavy, when you're feeling like you're coming apart at the seams and you get into the presence of God and you pull out all the stops, you pray to God like it's your life, God meets you. He meets you where you are. Matthew chapter 26, verses 39 to 40. Just so you see these three different prayer sessions. It says that Jesus fell with his face to the ground and prayed. It wasn't just a prayer. It was a season of prayer. It was a process. It was a session of prayer. And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. He went away a second time and prayed. And again, gave them enough time to fall asleep a second time. Like it wasn't a quick prayer. It was intercession. It was actually petitioning for his own sake, for his own situation, that he would not fail at the mission of God, that he would not have his own will be done, but rather the Father's will be done in this moment, because everything inside of him was saying, don't do this. But he knew he had to, for your sake and for mine. Had he not, we would not be here today. We would not have relationship with God. We come to God through Jesus Christ. And what took place on the cross was the absolute essential for that to happen. And then he left them after he found them asleep a second time, and he went away once more and prayed the third time. Those three times of prayer. I think the point is this, that we need to pray until we break through. Forget the watch. Forget the schedule. You pray until you break through. Yeah, I think we, and please don't misunderstand me, I do believe that sometimes medication does help, and I do believe that talking to counselors does help too, but why aren't we talking to Jesus? Why aren't we asking him? Why can't he bring a miracle in our lives? All of you who are, you know, in your teenagers, 12 to 17, 40% of you, pray. Don't do like what maybe we've done. Go to a doctor. Go to Jesus. Try that. And of course, if it doesn't, maybe there's something chemical, then go to the doctor. Now, this idea of how Jesus crushing anxiety, little by little through prayer, the Apostle Paul picks up on. And I want you to leave this with you. So as you're doing your Bible study, read these passages. So in your Bible, here's another passage for you. And you can turn in your Bibles here. Page 832, which is actually the Philippians chapter 4 passage. Okay, it's Pastor Ben referenced the earlier part of this. I want to reference a later part of this. Philippians chapter 4, I'm looking at verses 6. And we're going to end here with verse 9. And I just want you to see that there are three steps that the Apostle Paul points out that coincide with what Jesus taught us, what he demonstrated. And I just want you to see that there are ways to crush the crushing anxiety that you experience. The Apostle Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do not be anxious." In Greek, do not come apart at the seams. That's a command. It's not a suggestion. Do not come apart at the seams, and here's how you do it. The Apostle Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not come apart at the seams by anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And what'll happen? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So pray until peace comes. That's the first step. Don't stop praying until peace comes. And if it comes in phases as it did for Jesus, then keep praying. It will dissipate the anxiety. It will. The second step that Jesus, I believe that Jesus was wrestling with, as you look at his prayers, the prayers, the wording of his prayers, you know, take this cup away. If I must, then, you know, if I could, then he's wrestling and he's changing his thinking. And that's the second thing we really need to do, is change our thinking. I believe that begins with the Word of God. I believe we must be in the Word of God in order for our thoughts to be different. Otherwise, we're just going to keep drinking from the sordid well of this world. Change your thinking. The Apostle Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Don't dwell. Don't dwell on what's broken. Focus on God's goodness. Focus on his power, his ability to bring you through it. Don't sit there navel-gazing, staying locked in your place of despair. But look up. Change your thinking. The Word of God is full of hope. So fill yourself with his hope. And the third is, and I like this, and often this is overlooked and neglected as we read this passage in Philippians, but the Apostle Paul actually gives us some suggestions, and for young people, this is huge. I've actually written a book for you. It's called Mentor Me. And for those who are younger, this is the next step. Find a mentor. The Apostle Paul says after, he says, pray until peace comes and change your thinking. He then brings this one, find a mentor. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. You see, you need somebody to walk with you. You need somebody who's been down that road before to be with you, to help you. And what you've seen and heard from me, put it into practice. I've been down this road before. I've experienced these anxieties. I've experienced these problems. Let me help you. But you need to reach out. Number one cause of death amongst young people is suicide. Perhaps by drugs, perhaps in other means. Why? Because they're alone and they need not be. You are in a church that loves you. You have pastors and leaders who love you. You're in a youth ministry that's solid and strong and with a great youth pastor. Do not do this alone. Whether you're 12 to 17 or you're above 50 like me, do what you can to pull out of this through prayer, changing your thoughts, finding a mentor. I'm going to close with this. Jia Zhong. He is a Canadian, or sorry, a Chinese Christian who struggled with crippling anxiety. As a matter of fact, it was crippling rejection. That's what caused it. He struggled with being rejected, and it just caused so much anxiety in his life that it actually crippled him, like he was unable to move through life and to really advance in life. And after he had come to Christ, he prayed earnestly for God's strength to be able to face this and to crush the crushing anxiety that he was experiencing. And of course, God's going to answer the prayer. But God basically said to him, you got to start thinking differently. And so he's like, well, what do I think? What do I do? And so he went actually searching on the web, and he found a Canadian, of all people, this Canadian guy that kind of was like an online mentor to him. And he was promoting a thing called the 30-day rejection therapy program. What you do is you go through 30 days of intentionally doing and asking things that you know you're going to get rejected at, and it desensitizes that sting of rejection. And by doing that for 30 days, apparently this program helps you to face rejection and actually embrace it and not fear it. And he thought, well, I'm going to overdose on this rejection therapy. I'm going to do 100 days. And so Jia Zhong did this. He went for 100 days. And here are some of the things that he did. Okay, this is hilarious. Asking to borrow $100 from a total stranger. You think you're going to get it? Of course not. But it's one thing he did for rejection. Then he asked to borrow a book from Barnes & Noble. They're like, no, we're not a library. He asked for a burger refill at Five Guys. And the guy's like, a what? A burger refill. You know, like I can get a refill for my drink. Can I get a refill for my burger? No, you can't. He asked for the opportunity to make his own sub at Subway. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. He asked to be a live mannequin in a clothing store. And believe me, he doesn't have the physique for it. He asked to dance with a waitress in a restaurant. And she actually said yes. She's like, oh, sure, I'll do that. She was this older woman. She's like, this is awesome. Get to dance with a young man. And here's the one that I love the most. He went and he asked, went into a store and he asked, could I get a haircut? At PetSmart. What I'm saying is, it's possible. Like Jia Zhang, who prayed, who changed his thought, who sought a mentor, and came through the rejection, came through the anxiety. It is possible. It is possible. You're not hopeless. You're not in this for life. You can find freedom. You can break through. You are worth fighting for. So fight for yourself. Pray hard. Don't stop praying till you find peace. Change your thinking. Get into the Word of God. Be around positive people who can help you. Find a mentor, somebody who's already been down that road, and they can walk with you and they can keep you strong in those weaker moments. That's how we get through, and that's how we come apart so we don't come apart. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for how relevant your word is. It was relevant in Jesus' day, of course, and his example is as relevant today as it's ever been. Lord, our world is drowning in anxiety. It's drowning, Lord, in mental health issues. And God, some of it, I know it does need some medication, and some of it does require professional intervention. But Lord, some of it can just be through prayer, changing our thoughts, finding a mentor. Lord, your word teaches us this. It's got to be true. Jia Zhang saw it in his life. I've experienced it in my own life in different situations. Your word never lies. You're not a liar. So God, I pray that you would help our young people especially to have hope for the future. God, teach us how to pray till peace comes. Teach us how to change our thinking, that it become more biblical, more life-building. And teach us, Lord, to be humble enough to ask for a mentor, to seek one out, and to allow that mentor to help carry us across the finish line. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.